Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom is the primary thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all your getting, get understanding. With all diligence, guard your soul, because out from it are the issues of life. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we got to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to my favorite context, Psalm 119. And pick up with the Lamed section here. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness continues throughout all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it stands. They stand this day according to Thine ordinances. For all things are Thy servants. If Thy law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget Thy precepts, for by them Thou hast revived me. I am Thine, save me, for I have sought Thy precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider Thy testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Thy commandment is exceedingly broad. And then just over to Psalm 138. First three verses. I will give thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to Thee before the gods. I will bow down toward Thy holy temple and give thanks to Thy name for Thy loving kindness and Thy truth. For Thou hast magnified Thy word, literally above my name. My reputation. On the day I called, Thou didst answer me. Thou didst make me bold with strength in my soul. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for all that You have provided for us in and through Christ, through Your awesome word, the revelation that we have before us, that is indeed alive and powerful and providing us the insight, the understanding that we need to know, and so that we can not only have a relationship with You in time and have that capacity for that relationship, but also to be prepared, to be ready for to deal with whatever we might be facing in our lives each day as we take Your word seriously and apply these principles and things that we're learning in those situations in life. And we just pray that You'd continue to pour out Your truth to us as we study through these very important passages that are before us. And we know that all Scripture is God-breathed, that it's all important and all needs to be rightly understood so that we're totally in tune with You and the standard that You have given us in Your Word. And we just thank You for the opportunities that we have to be here today. And we would remember those of our family who are traveling this week. And a couple families down in Texas, down there in the hot country. And we just pray that You'd provide for them a safe trip and a good visit with their family. We'd also remember those that have some special health issues. And we just remember especially Caleb and thank You for the provision for him this week. As he was really under the weather, we just pray that You'd provide, again, continue to provide for him, and he would look to You each day for the strength and encouragement he needs. And we also would pray for his dad that as he provides for him, that he'd have the strength he also needs. We'd also remember Jackie as she battling the pain issues with her back, and we just pray that you'd continue to provide for her and the relief that she needs, and that she will be each day looking to you for the provision in that situation. We'd remember our friend Charlotte back east, who's going through some tough issues here right now, health-wise, and we just pray that you'd provide for her also. And we also would remember Trina's brother Hollis as he's dealing with colon cancer. We just pray that you'd provide for him there and as he works through that. Also, the issues related to his spiritual life, we just pray that you'd provide for him the information and what he needs to know to come to faith in Christ. We'd also remember Bob as he's working through and preparing for the surgery that's coming up in May. We just pray that you'd provide for him, give him the confidence he needs to rest in your provision. And we just pray for the doctors that they would have the insight that they need to get all the cancer when they operate and just provide for him in a very special way. We'd also remember Lori Godlewski as she's dealing with some tough issues related to Lyme's disease there in Richmond, Virginia. We just pray that you'd provide for her. And also we'd remember those that we've had an opportunity to witness to, and just pray that they would be responsive to the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit so that they would see the need of believing in Jesus Christ. And we remember those that are faithfully serving out there this morning and around the world. We'll just pray for protection for them, also that you would also meet their spiritual needs and wherever they're at. And we know that you're able to do just that. And we'd also pray for the president, and you can give him the insight he needs to continue to make some and deal with some really tough issues and make the right decisions so that we can maintain the liberty and freedom here in this nation, so that we can assemble on a regular basis and not be concerned about the external pressures. And we just thank you now for this time of fellowship in the Word, and we just pray that you'd provide each of us the spiritual insight that we need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Remember verse 9. Last week, we saw we have the summary charge given that summarizes everything from chapter 1, verse 18 down to this point. All the various categories that he's dealt with, whether it's the lascivious type, the self-righteous type, or the religious type, he summarizes when he gets down here to verse 9 in that last phrase, all. Doesn't matter who they are, Jew, Greek, whatever. All under sin. All under the guilt and penalty of sin. No one escapes. And then, to make his point even stronger, he goes through in the next section here, in verses 10 through 18, a number of quotes. All this whole section is quotes from the Old Testament. But remember, when I quote that section, all Scripture is God-breathed. When Paul wrote that, 2 Timothy, guess what? He was talking about the Old Testament. Because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. He was working on it. Hadn't been canonized yet, put together. But it applies to the New Testament text too. But all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's important. And all these quotes, the passages that we looked at, and we'll see some more this morning, really point, he's not just, well, that's just to the Jews. I mean, people do that. There's commentaries that say, oh, it's just to the Jews. No. They didn't read the passages. It's written to all mankind. The principles, these things apply to all mankind. And it's, don't try to take this passage and apply it to believers either, because it's written to, about unbelievers. Unbelievers. It's another thing that chaps me sometimes. These guys that are untrained at standing in pulpits that don't know the right questions to ask as they come to the text. And therefore they end up with the wrong stuff that they're putting out. But anyway, it's my own little burr in the saddle type thing. But anyway. So he begins 10, 11, we were down, I guess, about to verse 12, but when he says in verse 10, none righteous, not even one. Where's the wiggle room there? Huh? There isn't any wiggle room. No exceptions. If they haven't come to faith in Christ and believed in Jesus Christ, they're under the guilt and penalty of the sin here that he's talking about. They're under the pile, headed to an eternity in the lake of fire. In verse 11, there is none who understands. And if you remember, understands, and we went back to the context, who God is. Don't understand God as they ought to. Now, we saw from chapter 1, they clearly have an understanding that God exists. And of course, that raises a question at that point. When they come to the understanding that God exists, do they want to know Him? That's what I refer to as coming to the point of God consciousness. And everyone, bar none, unless they're born non compos mentis, unable to think for some reason, you know, totally blotto, they will come to the point of God consciousness at some point. And depending on the culture in which they live, it may be later, older than others. Here in this nation, in the past, it was fairly young. But anymore, it's getting to be. You talk to people that deal with, especially child evangelism, and the guy on the street, the young people, have no idea who God is. Having a clue when it was common knowledge. Even if they didn't believe in Him, they knew that some things about God in the past generations. I know my mother worked in child evangelism for years and taught after school with little kids for a long time. And it's something, it's a tremendous opportunity that they had. But now you've got to go back to square one. And this is one of the things that's so beneficial with a stranger book and stuff. Because I think he's got it right. In fact, he's just advancing on something that Charlie came up with way back in the 70s with what he called the framework setup. And that's what he started with. And he was teaching college-age guys and gals, but there in Lubbock, Texas, where he was pastoring at the time. And he had to start at square one. And he says, at that point, of course, in the 70s, he was... I hear him talking about some of that time frame. It's fascinating. But, get all the druggies and all the potheads in there and and he had to go back to square one with these college kids, you know. Yeah, but anyway, there's none who understands God. There is none who seeks after Him. But He's there. He's near. As we see in Scripture over and over again, He's near, which means, of course, recognizes His omnipresence And he's always there, ready to respond to faith in Jesus Christ. He came to seek and to save those that are lost. All have turned aside, verse 12 says. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And this is where we pick up this morning. They have all, by all here, the immoral pagan that we saw in chapter 1, the moralist, first half of chapter 2, the religious type, whatever kind, in the second half of chapter 2, have turned aside. Turned away from God. Turned away from truth. They have all become useless. And the word for turned aside here means to turn away from. To turn aside from the path that one should be following. Now the path that we should follow is only is what's laid out here in Scripture. They have become useless. The word speaks of what is worthless, rotten, useless. I mean, what good is rotten food? Sour milk. Other than to turn your stomach and get you to gag. I mean, you know, there's no purpose there. From the point of the fall on, the human race has turned aside from God's way and from His truth, and have in their unregenerate state, which is what he's dealing with here, become worthless, rotten, useless. That is, from God's viewpoint. So we look at ourselves, oh, look at us, look how great we are. And God says, worthless, rotten. Unless I can see the righteousness of Christ in you, worthless. Rotten. There is none who does good. Not even one. This is really God's summation. Remember the first section here, 10 through 12, looked at man's character as God sees him. And this is the summation of God's character, or God's evaluation of man's character. And if you've noticed down through here, it's all been universals. All. If one's character is unrighteous as the evaluation of God says it is, then it logically follows that one's conduct will also be unrighteous. That's why God next focuses on man's conduct. That is what flows out of his character, out of his thinking, out of who he really is. And that's verses 13 through 17, which says, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. Also the path of peace have they not known. And verse 18 gives the reason. As he sums it up, he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The beginning of knowledge starts with what? The fear of God. Fear, awe, respect for who He is. God is really speaking here in this context. Almost, it looks as if He's a physician, a doctor, giving a thorough examination of man's conduct, the diagnosis from head to foot. In verse 13 and 14, he concentrates on one of man's greatest problems. His tongue, his speech, his communication. What comes out of the mouth? One of the greatest indicators of what is going on within the real you, your soul, is what is coming out of your mouth. One of the first things, when I was a little guy, when we went to the doctor, two things usually ended up, at least two things. First thing he did, he says, he got his big tongue depressor open up wide, stick your tongue out, and you know, and he put the thing out there, you know, and you're trying to keep from gagging. Mine doesn't do that so much anymore. He's worried more about my ticker than the, but anyway. But they used to do that often, and maybe some of them still do, depending on the situation. There's a lot they can tell from that little exam, a lot. The throat, the tongue, and the lips also tell us a great deal about one's spiritual condition. The connection between man's words and his character is really readily seen back in Matthew chapter 12. And you might expect it's dealing with the religious crowd. Verse 34. I like to, you read through the gospel. Jesus didn't beat around the bush. I mean, he was just flat out laid it on the line to those people he dealt with. And this is a passage that really speaks of that. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The heart, the mind, the thinking. What's going on there? It is our conversation so often, at unguarded moments, if you will, that reveal our true character. The first line of verse 13 is a quote that comes from Psalm 5:9. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. The throat is an open grave. Gives vent, if you will, to the corruption within. Within the thinking, the viewpoint, the heart. When it's under the sin nature's rulership, which it is with the unbelievers here all the time. Implied here clearly is the inner corruption and its impact on the life. It's interesting, I believe, that the verb here is perfect tense, passive voice. Perfect points to the continuing nature of the death that's in view here. The decay, the moral stench, if you will, associated with the mouth. And of course, this is all from God's viewpoint now. The passive voice makes the link back to the source, the sin nature, and its rulership of the life. Since the unbeliever is dead, as far as God's concerned. And we saw this in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3. And I might just remind ourselves there of what Paul had to say there. The sequence through Ephesians is just awesome and says volumes in a lot of ways. But in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "And you were dead." He's addressing believers. And he says, and he talks about their state before they come to faith in Christ. In other words, the state that he's talking about in Romans chapter 3. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." The sons of disobedience are those who have rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, he goes on, made a provision, a solution for that situation. And we get into that solution simply by faith in Christ and his work on the cross. Faith alone, in Christ alone. Nothing but corruption and death can come out of the mouth when that sin nature rules, as it does with the unbeliever. And that's true even from God's standpoint, even when the area of strength of that sin nature is ruling, and that's the dominant factor, producing what we refer to as human good, still is a stench from God's standpoint. In fact, just a little farther from where we just were in Matthew 12, just a little farther down in the context, let's see, we were at 34 before, 37. He makes a statement that a condemned man here can become a converted mouth, if you will, justified by his words. Words, well, let's see. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. He's looking at for some communication. What kind of communication? That the individual sees the need of their salvation. They say, Father, I believe your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross, bore the penalty. Not a prayer, it's just this in your mind, in your thinking, saying, yeah, I believe that. I believe that he died for me. That's the communication he's looking for. That's what's going to get you into the family of God. I'm trusting him for my eternal destiny. Words that bring life, eternal life. Second line in chapter, in verse 13. With all their tongues they keep deceiving. He puts the deceiving here in the imperfect tense, which says, you know, there's a habitual pattern of life here in the past. A habitual pattern of life. A practice. And the word for deceit is one that would be very common to someone who is a fisherman, because it was used for bait for fishing, intended to lure the fish so that they can be caught on the hook. The psalm from which this comes speaks of the smooth tongue. Today we might say they butter them up. Tell them what they want to hear, you know, like the politicians. You know, they got a different spiel depending on the audience. No core beliefs, none. Psalm 52. Interesting observation here. Two through four. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. What's he saying here when he says the poison of asps in that third line is under their lips? The poison of asps is under their lips. Now the asp speaks of an Egyptian cobra, which has a sac of poison under the back of its lips. the fangs of this snake fold back into its upper jaw. But when it throws its head back to strike, those hollow fangs drop down, and when the serpent strikes, the fangs press that sack of deadly poison under its lips at the root of the fangs and thus inject the poison into the wound. We have a moral poison sack that the mouth, the tongue, the lips can tap into to spew out our venom-like words, and it flows out of that sin nature. This quote comes from Psalm 140, verse 3, which says, "They sharpen their tongues as a serpent. Poison of a viper is under their lips." This is a vivid picture of the tongue used to slander, to plant poison in another person's mind. Might be a carefully designed put-down. The sharp, caustic words. The sarcasm that personalizes and cuts off another. We saw this back in when we come through James. Remember, he talked about the tongue. That little member with the big fire. But in verse 8, he says in chapter 3, "But no man can tame the tongue if it is a restless evil full of deadly poison." And really, remember, he was making the point that man on his own, he can't control that tongue. He needs a relationship with Christ and the Word to be able to do that. That sin nature has got to be stopped from ruling, see? And that's the only way. Remember now, this whole section now is God's evaluation of man's conduct. God's evaluation. The one that's important. Verse 14. "Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." This quote is from Psalm 10:7, which the context emphasizes the treachery of those who use and abuse others with tongues and speech. And we've all seen this over the years in different work situations. I'm sure I have, when I was in the service especially. Might note that the verb here, "is full," points to something that's a generous supply of, that is, of cursing someone, or in the case more often, cursing God, blaming God for whatever situation they're in. And that's common. Bitterness is an attitude that speaks of animosity towards someone, or as is often the case, towards God, for the circumstances in one's life. You know, it really flows from an ingrained view or attitude that you deserve. I really deserve more than what I'm getting. See? And therefore they're bitter. But as we've seen in our studies in the past, especially in that study in volition, you are today the result of a series of decisions you've made down through life. Don't blame God. He's always there, ready to provide the provision for you as a believer. The unbeliever to provide the salvation that's needed. But you are today the result of the series of decisions that you've made. Nobody else. You're responsible for them. In verses 15 through 17, Paul moves from sins of the tongue to overt sins of action. Just as man's words are deceitful, so are his ways destructive. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Feet. Well, you know, walking here, as we've seen so often, is used metaphorically to refer to the pattern of life, the lifestyle that's lived. It's appropriate that the feet are mentioned last, since they carry all the rest of us with them, wherever they go. It's funny how that works. You know, if the feet are going in one direction, the rest of us are going with them, you know. The quote here is from Isaiah 59, verse 7 and 8. It says, their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace, security, comfort. Notice the judgment here. It's more than that man sheds blood, murders others. It's that man is quick. He is swift to murder. He is a rush to violence. And that's the term of shedding of blood here is violent murder. Violent murder. Will Durant, great historian, writing in his Lessons from History, and he's written multi-volumes of history, and some very good history. I mean, he does some good work. He said in the last 3,421 years, the time he was writing, that was a few years ago now, of recorded history, you go back over that whole period of recorded history that we know about. How many years of real peace were there in that 3,421 years? 268. I forget, I was going to get the calculator and do the percentage, but it's not much, is it? Very low. And as we're seeing in Revelation, when the restrainer is removed and the rider on the red horse makes the rounds. Remember what it said? It says, to him it was granted to take peace from the earth and that men should slay one another. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 4. The point is that man is ready and swift to murder. Needs little excuse, a little prodding. You messed with my rights, my territory, my turf, whatever. William Newell, writing on his observations on Romans, commenting at this point, says, for further details, read your daily newspaper. And he's right. You see the actions of people totally self-centered and what they do there, you know, their actions. It should not be surprising to any of us here that in verse 16 it follows that with destruction and misery are in their paths. Destruction and misery are in their pattern of life. Pattern of life. Destruction. The word that's used here in the original speaks of those who, things that are crushed. Crushed. Well, misery speaks of the effect of the crushing on the people. The effect. History is the record of ruthless crushing of feet, leaving walls of misery, showing where they have been. Today we have many who are proudly proclaiming that the human race is improving. It's progressing. They call themselves progressives. most of them are, well, they're big D's. Little D's, okay. Big D's, no go. Blind to history. Blind to present-day facts. Blind to the rising tide of human violence. Well, we are so corrupt at some levels of politics that we would spend millions of dollars, to cater to a pagan religion, which is what we're doing, by changing the commode so they don't face Mecca. Because it's against Allah to take a dump, I guess, facing Mecca. We're doing that. As Lynn said when we were at prayer, just tell them to hold it till you get out. That's garbage. Anyway, catering to evil. Evil. In the Olivet Discourse, our Lord said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And what he's saying there is there's going to be some common characteristics between the days of Noah and the last days before Christ returns to the rapture. Indifference, apathy, going to be prominent. But one of the characteristics of the days of Noah is that the earth was full of violence. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. Full of violence. You look around, you see it. Then in verse 17 of Romans chapter 3, and the way of peace they have not known. Now this comes from, well, we just read it here a little bit ago, Isaiah 59:8. But let's remind ourselves here. They did not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks, in their path, in their life. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. Well, actually, let's look at the wider context here. This whole thing, speaking of Israel at the time, unrighteous Israel, going in their own direction. And in 59, chapter 59, verses 1 through 15. This context speaks of the consequences of sin in a nation. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save or cannot rescue. Neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. It's always ready to provide. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. He doesn't hear when you're out of fellowship as believers. The only thing he hears from the unbeliever is that exhale of faith in Christ and faith in the Savior, the faith in that provides salvation. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief. They bring forth iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a snake breaks forth. Their webs will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and an act of violence in their hands. Their feet run to evil, they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, devastation and destruction, and in their highways, the paths in their life. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight, among those who are vigorous, who are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. And justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. Then if you look back at chapter 57, two verses, last two verses, 20 and 21, Isaiah 57. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. No peace for the wicked. As Paul quotes from this context, this passage, the way of peace, the manner of life of peace, they do not know. He's saying the unregenerate man does not know, does not follow, or really desire to know the way of wisdom, all of whose paths are peace. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 13. Now, see, I quoted this morning verses 5, 6, and 7, but which are very common. We all know those verses. But in verse 13, he says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand." And wisdom is being personified here. "In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace." Are peace. From chapter 1 of Romans, we found that the sinner does not desire to know God, to know the way of peace that comes from a relationship with Him. They suppress the truth in their unrighteousness, go their own direction. They're futile in their speculations in verse 21. In verse 25 of chapter 1, they prefer the lies of Satan, the deception of Satan. Man's sinfulness, all under sin, under the guilt and penalty of sin, not only separates him from God, but from one another, has an impact then on our relationships with one another. And then in verse 18, gives us the reason. The underlying cause for man's character, his conduct, that was described in the previous context from verse 10 on. The indictment, the 14-point indictment that we just went through. We find here the sinner's arrogant pride detailed. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No respect. No awe of the Creator. The God of the universe. The ignorance of verse 17, the not knowing the path of peace is caused by the arrogant pride detailed here in verse 18. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and understanding. Instead of man's eyes, his imaginations and mind are filled. His eyes, his imagination, his thinking are filled with the wonder. Instead of being filled with the wonder of God and the awesomeness of God, it is filled with all manner of thoughts of impurity and suppression of truth to pump himself up. One of the theologians of the 18th century, or actually 19th century, 1800s, wrote a fairly decent for the time commentary on Romans named Haldane. He says they have not that reverential fear, reverential, you know, the awe, respect of him, which is the beginning of wisdom and which is connected with departing from evil. It is astonishing that men, while they acknowledge that there is a God, should act without any fear of his displeasure. They fear a worm of the dust like themselves, but disregard the Most High. I like that phrase. They fear the worm of the dust, someone like them, the worm of the dust, but disregard the Most High. Instead of recognizing, you know, what is man that can do to me? How about nothing? Even John Calvin, some good observations here. He says, out of the contempt of God cometh all wickedness. Seeing that the fear of God is the fountain of wisdom, when we are once departed from it, there abideth nothing right or sincere. If it be wanting, we are loosed unto all kind of licentious wickedness. And really what Paul is dealing with here and what these guys are commenting on is, you know, what happens when you totally rip God out of your life? It's not, you know, not in the picture in one's life at all, which it isn't for the unbeliever, which is the focus of the context. What about out of a nation? Huh? You rip God out of a nation, which is what we're attempting to do these days in our politically correct world. Very good buddy of mine works in the prison ministry down in Houston. And the last 15 years or so, the progression is just downhill and what they can do. The restrictions are so tight. Well, you can't upset the holy rollers. You can't upset the Catholics. You can't upset the pagans, the Muslims. It's all sweetness and light is all you can do just about. You can't teach anything anymore. It's become very discouraging. Got to be PC. Got that way even in the services, in the chaplains. Of course, it started when I was in. They were, and that goes back a ways because I got out in 70. But they were starting to use those guys primarily as social workers. Unfortunately. And there's still some good ones here and there, no problem. But trying to effectively work within the restrictions that they're under. But you see the problems as they came up in the Air Force Academy this last year. Communicate the gospel, you end up in problem. Under the gun. from the context here, you must conclude that, you know, the people, those that reject truth will be sucked into the resulting vacuum. Remember, we saw Paul makes that point in Ephesians. Wherever truth is rejected, there's a vacuum left. The mataiotes is the word he uses in the Greek. And it refers to a vacuum. And that vacuum is going to suck in all kinds of garbage. If you've got a vacuum, you know, you pop a light bulb. Boom! You know? There's a vacuum in there. Doesn't want any oxygen in there, or that filament isn't going to last very long. And it just goes poof. There's something got to fill that vacuum. Well, that vacuum is filled with all kind of garbage thinking, corruption, deception, violence, murder. The greater the extent of rejection of God, of leaving Him out of the picture, the greater will be the extent of all these things. The corruption, the deception, the violence, the murder. The root underlying cause is that there is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God in their life at all. None. For the believer, the fear of the Lord is to motivate them to righteousness. In fact, Joseph, back in Genesis 42, said that. That is what motivated him to do what was right under some tough situations. And he faced some tough things. Did what was right and ended up in jail for 2 years. You know, boy, the psychobabblers would go crazy with him. There he is. He did what was right, and he's under the pile. He needs some to pop some pills to get out from the depression he must have been in. He wasn't in depression. You can see that in the context. Wasn't there. Because he was focused in the right direction. After the giving of the Decalogue to the people of Israel and in the wider context of the Mosaic Law, Moses told him that one of the reasons that God gave them this law was so that the fear of Him may remain with them so that they would not sin. That they know what God's thinking was, that they may not sin. I put the verses down there, Exodus 20:20 and Deuteronomy 10:12, detail that. Yeah, we'll close with that. I was hoping we'd get a little farther, but time flies when you're having fun. It's a good thing I looked at the clock. Exodus 20:20. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of Him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." See, they had to apply the things that He laid out for them. They had to apply those. Fear the Lord, awe, respect of Him, and apply these things. So that they may not sin. Deuteronomy 10:12. Now you know Deuteronomy is that training session for the people before they went in the land. Deuteronomy 10:12. "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, love Him, serve Him, serve the Lord your God with all your heart." Holy, with a whole, total dedication, with all your soul. No fear of God. Violence, corruption, evil in the land. Rejection of the light that's before us. We've a nation that's had the light of the truth of the Word of God given to us generation after generation. just as in our context of chapter 2, he hammers at the religious Jew. They had the revelation. What did they do? They walked away from it. How tight do you think the noose is around a nation, a people, who for generations had had the gospel communicated to them, the word of God laid out, that word crisscrossed the land from its founding. And now what's the prevailing attitude today? At best, indifference, apathy, to at worst, open rebellion against God. And the corporate guilt before God is awesome. Fortunately, we live in a time of God's great patience. 2 Peter 3:9. Giving people the opportunity to believe. Well, we better stop here and we'll pick up with verse 19. With what's man's defense? What is man's defense? He's got none. Every mouth is closed and shut up by what his arguments here, the indictment. Every mouth is shut. That's the way it's going to be at the great white throne judgment. Every mouth is going to be shut. Father, we're thankful that you have graced us out with the truth of the gospel, the truth of your word, providing us through Christ everything that we need for life and godliness. And we just pray that this morning, again, as we consider the things that flowed from this context, that we would put these things in the right perspective and give us an understanding of where those of our friends and family and those that are around us that are unbelievers, where they're at from your standpoint, and so that we're better prepared to be able to provide them the gospel of grace. The gospel of the good news that Jesus Christ died for them, paid the penalty so that they no longer have to be looked at by God as all under sin, but in Christ when they believe in Him. And we just thank you for your faithful provision for us here. And look to you for all the things that we need to carry on and to be able to teach your word here. And we just give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.